want to talk to you about an event that occurred many, many years ago, set against the harvest season. We're just about coming to the end of the harvest. Probably next Sunday we'll finish the harvest services. I know at least in two of our own churches, in the Free Presbyterian Church, that they have their harvest every year, the first weekend in November. But we're coming to the end of that season. And this story that I'm going to bring before you, recorded in God's Word, was set with a harvest backdrop. It's an ancient story, but it has current lessons for us today. There are several things that I want you to notice about this story. First of all, the crisis in the land. Notice the first part of verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. The nature of this crisis, as you can see, was a famine. Think of what that meant. Think of the desolation there would be with the crops. Think of the disease that would spread. Think of the death that would inevitably occur in certain situations. And notice not only the nature of the crisis, but notice where it was located. It's located in Israel. You say, why make a point of that? Because this was a very special land. The Bible says it's His land, God's land. And God made the children of Israel a great promise concerning it. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Is that not special? Does that not mean something unique? That this territory was special to God? A land that seemed to abound with fertility. And now we're reading that there's a famine here. You notice the timing of this famine. It was in the days of David, the greatest king that Israel ever had, the country ruled by the man after God's heart, the country that had such a godly man for its leader. It's happening in his time. It's happening to the land that God had been in covenant with. And notice again the duration of this crisis. To happen 1 year was terrible, as a famine always would be. But it happened the second year, and then it went on for a third year, and it showed no signs of abating. I wonder, is there a crisis with us like that? We look at our country, and people may not want to acknowledge that we're in crisis, but we certainly are. We are in crisis of immorality, a crisis of a departure from God. Just the land is in crisis. God's blessing is not resting upon this country as it did in a bygone day. We look at our churches. The Lord's work is in sore need of a spiritual awakening. We thank God for so many places in this country where the Word of God is still preached morning and night. But there are many places where the churches purport to be evangelical, where they certainly come into being, either in revival or through a moving of God's Spirit. But they're not doing the business now. They're not faithful now. And where the churches are faithful, there's an aridity. There's a hardness. There's a dryness. There's a paucity. What about our own lives? Have we got to acknowledge that we're barren? There's not the dew of heaven upon us. There's not the freshness in our lives that there was in a bygone day. Crisis has come. A barrenness prevails. But notice secondly, not only the crisis in the land, notice the concern of the king. Notice the first verse again. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. I want you to notice two things about this concern of this godly king. First of all, it led him to pray. It led him to go to God. It led him to inquire from God, the only source of knowledge with regard to this matter. It led him to ask, what is happening, Lord, to our country? Year after year, we are experiencing famine. What's happening here? Well, God told him. God revealed to him. My dear hearer, that's what we should always be doing. If things are not right in our own lives, and we sense it, if things are not right in our church, and if things are not right in our country, the first stop, the most fundamental thing that we can do is bring it to the Lord in prayer. And if you're having a period of dryness in your life and dissatisfaction, and you know that you're drifting, you know that you're not the man or the woman of God that you used to be, the first thing you need to do, friend, is go to God and say, Lord, why am I thus? Look at our church. There's a dryness. There's a hardness. There is not very much response to the preaching of God's word. We need to go to God and say, Lord, why? What's the matter here? We need to make an inquiry. And God is the one to whom we go. But notice not only the inquiry he made in his concern, but notice the discovery that he made. God told him. And if God sees that you and I are sincere, whether it's our own lives or whether it's our church life, that if we're in earnest, that if we're sincere about the matter, he will reveal to us what has been the problem, if a problem there is. Sometimes may not be a problem, but God can be testing faith. Sometimes God has set times for the fulfilling of his promises. And while we take that on board, if the thing goes on too long, we're within our grounds and we have good reason to say, Lord, is there something wrong that I need to know about and that I need to do something about? Well, this is what happened to David. And here's a prayer that God answered speedily. Notice verse 1 again. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered. And here's the answer. It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. He shed the blood of the Gibeonites. And God saw what Saul was doing in his misguided zeal. Saul had a period of, you might call it, ethnic cleansing. For whatever reason, he wanted rid of these Gibeonites. They were not Israelites, but they were people that lived in Israel, and it was the will of God permitted that they be so. And so God says to David, I'll tell you why you're not having your harvests. I'm sorely displeased. And it's because of what Saul has done. God hates wrongdoing, friend, no matter who does it. I know that we might look at others who are not Christians, and we might be upset and grieved, and may feel repulsed at their wrongdoing. But it's equally bad in the eyes of God whenever Christians do it. And we're just as bad at doing things that are wrong as anybody else in many instances. And God will hold us to account. And God, when we go to him in prayer, might want us to know hard things about ourselves. But at any rate, God made known to David. Now here's the point. These harvests were not coming. There was a 3-year back-to-back famine in Israel. for something that happened a long, long time ago. That's the thing to keep in mind. It just didn't happen recently. Saul was dead. David was on the throne for quite a while at this particular juncture. But God has a time when he calls the note in. God has a time whenever he calls us to account. And it may well be, I don't know, but it may well be that we could be suffering for something that happened that we never did. You remember what the Lord said in one of the commandments, that God would punish the children of the fathers. The father sinned. God would punish succeeding generations to the third generation because of the wickedness of what the fathers had done. And here's David. David knew nothing about what Saul had been doing. Perhaps he didn't know, if he did know, he didn't know that it was right or wrong, though I'm sure that if he had known, he wouldn't have been pleased about it. He was not on the throne at that time. He was a fugitive from Saul, if he knew anything about it at all. But God knew. And now the time had come that God was calling the people to a reckoning. You say, who were these Gibeonites anyhow? Well, these Gibeonites were people that occupied the land of Canaan before Joshua and the children of Israel came to it. And you remember that Joshua's remit was to overpower, overthrow all of the peoples in Canaan. But these Gibeonites, very crafty, they said, we have no hope against the children of Israel. This is what we'll do. We'll disguise ourselves, we'll put on old garments, we'll bring bread that's musty, and we'll give the impression that we're a people from a far country looking for protection, and we'll ask Joshua and the children of Israel to give us security. There's an interesting phrase in Joshua chapter 9 where the story's told about this. You can read this for yourself. The Bible says that the leaders of the children of Israel asked not counsel of the Lord. They didn't seem to have any suspicions. They thought it was okay, but they ought to have sought the Lord in prayer about this. They didn't. And then it was discovered that these people didn't come from a far country at all. They were from this heathen race that was mapped out for destruction. And so the children of Israel clamored to have the Gibeonites slain. But Joshua and the leader says, no, no, we can't do that. We have given our word to keep them safe. So what they did was, they consigned them to menial tasks, such as hewers of wood and drawers of water. And that's what they did for their whole history. But their lives were spared. The point was, the children of Israel were beguiled. They never sought the Lord. But Saul had no right in his zeal, centuries later, in destroying these people. There's a case of having zeal, but not according to knowledge. And it was going to cost Saul's family dearly. It had already cost Israel dearly. So you and I need to be careful in our actions and words, that we don't do things or say things or adopt attitudes that other people are going to suffer after we have passed from this scene of time. This is what's happening in the days of David in Israel. But he got the answer. He found out what it was. And if you and I are sincere in this, we'll find out too what's the cause of the dryness and the barrenness of our own life and of our church life. But notice in the third place, not only the crisis in the land, not only the concern of the king, but notice the compensating of these Gibeonites. Whenever David heard, he was very quick to act. Look at verse 2 and 3. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, and then we're told there, in that verse about the Gibeonites. And you get the detail of that in Joshua 9. Verse 3. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord, so that you don't hold this against us. You have been grossly wronged, he said. An atonement has to be made here. What will I do for you that you'll be able to speak highly of the Lord's people in the future? Now, I want you to notice several things about this compensating of the Gibeonites. Notice how it was initiated. David took the initiative in the matter. First of all, he prayed to God and God showed him what was wrong. And then he sent for whatever Gibeonites were left. And remember, they were suffering in the bad harvests as well. So it was in their interests to have something done that would sort out the situation. So David very graciously sent for these Gibeonites and said, what needs to be done for you to rectify this terrible situation that the former king did? So verse 4, the Gibeonites said unto him, We will have no silver, nor gold of Saul, nor of his house. We're not looking for reparation by way of wealth. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. You're not to kill the soldiers that may still be alive that were in Saul's army at that time. We're not looking at this. And David said in verse 4, the end of the verse, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. David acknowledged that something had to be done. He says, what is it then? If you're not looking for gold, if you're not looking for the people that were involved in the incident to be put to death and they're still alive, what is it you want? Here's their answer, verse 5. They answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel. Terrible crime that. Here's what they said in verse 6. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, that's David said, I will give them. I'll give you your 7 men. So you can see how it was initiated. You can see how it's being conducted. And see how this compensating is being settled. Notice verse 7. The king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of David, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. You will remember that. We will not turn to those particular places. And there are particular places in the previous book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, where this covenant was arranged. But David was keeping his word. He made a pact. He made a covenant. It was of the Lord. And Jonathan made it with him that David would be kind to the house of Jonathan. And now Jonathan's family's in great danger. And David says, you can have your 7. But if you're thinking of the house of Jonathan, it's no go. So these men then went and chose the 7 people. Notice what we read in verse 7. The king spurred Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armunai and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. There they are, selected. Oh, my dear friend, you think of what David had to go through here. David now knows the only way this situation will be redressed if 7 of the family of Saul are selected and brought out to be executed by hanging. You can see here what's happening. It's falling on David to make the choice. And 7 of Saul's descendants are now chosen. Do you see the effective or the extensive effects of sin when we do wrong, where it can end up? Or we may think nothing of it at the moment. But if people take wrong choices, make wrong choices and take wrong power, it may not affect them for the time. But it can affect them not only a short while later or a long while later, but it can even affect their descendants. And that's a terrible thing. We want to make sure that the choices we make and the paths that we take will keep our descendants and the future folk that will occupy the pews of this church in generations to come, if the Lord tarries. We want to set this house in good order for all who will come to live in it after we are gone. So let's make the right choices. Let's not take the wrong path. So you can see what's happening here. These seven people are being brought out and they're going to be the means of compensating these Gibeonites who were for the most part massacred by Saul in his misguided zeal at a time gone by. So what we've seen is the crisis. We have seen the concern, the crisis in the land, the concern of the king. And we've seen now the compensating of the Gibeonites. Notice lastly, the cessation of the famine. Now before this happened, and we have the details of that in verse 10 right down to verse 14. Verse 9 down to verse 14. Notice verse 9. He delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days in the beginning of barley harvest. Children and grandchildren were among those seven of King Saul. What a terrible price to pay years later. Even the country suffered with the famine, and now his own family were suffering. But there were two things that had to be seen to before this famine would eventually cease, and before the Lord would be entreated for the land. Let me mention these two things to you. First of all, there had to be the fulfillment of the agreement. It's one thing to make an agreement, one thing to agree on something. It's quite another thing to fulfill it, to implement it. David was thinking of the seven that would be chosen. And while it was hard for him, he kept his word. He might have said, what about those Gibeonites? You're the fool Joshua anyhow. But he didn't. He realized that they had had a terrible wrong done to them. And not only did they suffer, but the land of Israel was now suffering. The Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set within them to do evil. God caught up with Israel. God caught up in the matter of the judgment. And these seven men had to be hanged. It was not an easy thing for David to keep his word to the Gibeonites, but he did. And ladies and gentlemen, if you give your word, if you make a pledge, if you enter into a bond, keep your word, no matter how difficult it may be. The Bible says the Lord desireth truth in the inward parts. So let's keep our word. There had to be the fulfilling of the agreement. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Israel was sowing the wrong that Saul did. And Saul's descendants were sowing, reaping the wrong that Saul had sown. You and I need to make sure that our attitudes and our words and our deeds will not be such that will come against us or come against our descendants in the days that are yet to be. So there was the fulfilling of the agreement. Hard though it was, the seven men were executed before the Lord. But there was not only the fulfillment of the agreement, there was the encouragement of the bereaved. Now, the loved ones of these seven people that were killed, they would have been greatly affected. And one in particular, we read of her name here, verse 10, her name was Riah. Riah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. Do you see what that poor woman was doing? Day after day, night after night, when the prairie dogs would have come around to tear the flesh of those people, or whenever the vultures of the air would have alighted upon them. There she is, beating them all away. Now, there was a provision made way back in the book of Deuteronomy that bodies could have been taken down before the night gave way to the morning. But this woman didn't opt for that for whatever reason. Was it mourning? Was it heartbreak? But at any rate, she kept a vigil that was most painful to her. Was it grief that was manifested to the extreme? To more than the proper length? We just don't know. But word got to King David. And King David heard about this woman. And he did something noble on his part. And it meant much to this woman and to the household of Saul. Here's what he did. He sent his men to go and get the bones of Saul and Jonathan. Now, you must know that whenever Saul and Jonathan were slain, you get the detail in 1 Samuel toward the very end of the book, 30 or 31. And this is what happened. The Philistines, when they saw Saul and Jonathan, they took their bodies and impaled them on the walls, the gates of their city. What an insult. But the men of Jabesh Gilead on the eastern side of the river Jordan heard what had happened, and a band of them came by night. They traveled to Beth Shan, one of the cities there of the Philistines, and they took the bodies from where they had been impaled and brought them back to Jabesh Gilead and gave them a burial. And now what David is doing is he's taking the bones of those bodies, and he's taking these seven people that were all descendants of Saul, and he's bringing them to the family burying ground of Saul's father, Kish. And he's acknowledging the families of the bereaved now with this noble act of burial and of respect. What encouragement. It was not only the grief that this woman manifested, but there was the gain that she obtained. I don't believe she ever was looking for that. There's nothing said to indicate it. It was just a vigil of a mother who was heartbroken for what was happening. But David saw it. And David honored her and encouraged her. And this poor woman got more than she ever hoped for. All of the family were buried in the family of Kish, the father of Saul. And then the Bible says, if you notice verse 14, the bones of Saul and Jonathan, the son, buried they in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish, his father, and they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, when matters are put right, then God returns with blessing in a life, in a church, in a country again. The Lord entreated for the land means that harvests began to come in abundance again. Do we want to see that in our lives? We don't want to be barren. We don't want to be bleak. We don't want to be dry and dismal as Christians. We want to have this fullness that God wants for us. We want to have joy in the Lord and zeal in our service. Well, let's inquire. Is there something that we can put right, even though it may have happened a long, long time ago? And we're paying the consequences of it now. Let's see if that's the case. And whatever God wants us to put right, in our own individual lives, our church life, and in our national life, God can come again and bring great blessing, great deliverance, and give us revival blessing personally and in church and in country. Let's go to God today, ladies and gentlemen. And whenever He shows us what's amiss, may He give us the grace to put it right, that it's something that we can put right. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word.